Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 11, Text 27 and 28. Which verse is up there? Is it? You've got 29 up there, is it? Yeah? So they did 27, 28? They did that yesterday. Canto 12, Chapter 11, Text number 29. Shri Suttaru Vacha Anadji Vidyaya Vishnu Atmanaha Salavadehinam Nilamito Lokitantro Iham Lokeshu Parivattate. Suttaru Vacha. Siddhi Goswami said, Anadhi, beginningless, Avijaya, by the illusory energy, Vishnu, of Lord Vishnu, Atmana, who is the Supreme Soul, Sarvadehinam, of all embodied living beings. Nirmitaha, produced. Lokatantraha, the regulator of the planets. I am this. Lokeshu, among the planets. Parivartate, travels. Translation. Sutta Goswami said, the sun travels among all the planets and thus regulates their movements. It has been created by Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Soul of all embodied beings, through his beginningless material energy. Now, in the first part of this chapter, we heard a conversation which described the Mahapurusha. And the Mahapurusha was glorified as the personality who, the Supreme Lord, who is the Lord of the Virata Rupa, or the universal form. The sages of Naimisharanya, headed by Shishanaka Rishi, have asked Suddha Goswami to describe specifically more about the expansion of the Lord in his feature as the presiding deity of the sun. So in this first verse here, it describes that the sun actually travels among all the planets, and this regulates their movements. The sun has been created by Lord Vishnu, the super soul of all embodied beings, through his beginningless material energy. So we'll read on more. Ik eva hilokanam sura atmani kridari sarva veda kriya mulam rishibi bahudodita. The sun god, being non-different from Lord Hari, is the one soul of all the worlds and their original creator. He is the source of all the ritualistic activities prescribed in the Vedas and has been given many names by the Vedic sages.
Kalo disha kriya kadda karanam karyam agama travyam phalam viti brahman avadokto jayahari.
Being the source of the material energy, the personality of Godhead, Lord Hari, in his expansion as the Sun God, is described in 9 aspects. Oshanika. The time, the place, the endeavor, the performer, the instrument, the specific ritual, the scripture, the paraphernalia of worship, and the result to be achieved.
Mad vadishu dvadasho bhagavan kala rupadrik loka tantaya charati prithag dvadasabdhi ganait.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead, manifesting his potency of time as the Sun God, travels about in each of the 12 months, beginning with Madhu to regulate planetary motion within the universe. Traveling with the Sun God in each of the 12 months is a different set of 6 associates.
Dakta kitasta lihati vasuki ratta kitin muni kulasjas tumburu liti madhu masam nayanchami.
My dear sage, Datta, as the Sun God, Kritastali, as the Apsara, Hiti, as the Rakshasa, Vasuki, as the Naga, Ratakrit, as the Yaksha, Pulastya, as the sage, and Tumburu, as the Gandhava, rule the month of Madhu.
Arayama palaho toja prahiti punji kastali narada kachanirascha layantite smaravam.
Arayama, as the Sun God, Pulaha, as the sage, Atoja, as the Yaksha, Prahiti as the Rakshasa, Punji Kastali as the Apsara, Narada as the Gandhava, and Kachinira as the Naga rule the month of Maga.
Mitrochi Puruse Hota Taksako Mendikaha Ratasvana Iti Hete Shukramasam Nayantyami.
Mitra as the Sun God, Atri as the sage, Purusheya as the Rakshasa, Takshaka as the Naga, Menaka as the Apsara, Haha as the Gandhava, and Ratasvan as the Yaksha rule the month of Shukra.
Vashtiso varano rambha sahajanyastitahuhu Shukras chitravanas chaiva suchimasam nayanchami.
Vasistha as the sage, Varuna as the Sun God, Ramba as the Apsara, Sahajanya as the Rakshasa, Huhu as the Gandhava, Shukra as the Naga, and Chitravasan as the Yaksha rule the month of Suchi.
Indra Vasu Shota Elapachas Patangira Pramlocha Rakshaso Bhariho Nabomasam Nayanchami.
Indra as the Sun God, Vishvavasu as the Gandhava, Shota as the Yaksha, Inapatra as the Naga, Angira as the sage, Pramlocha as the Apsara, and Varya as the Rakshasa rule the month of Navas.
Vivasvan Ugrasenascha Vyagra Asarano Brigu Anum Locha Shankha Palo Labasyakyam Rayanchami.
Vivasvan as the Sun God, Ugrasena as the Gandhava, Vyagra as the Rakshasa, Asalana as the Yaksha, Bhrigu as the sage, Anumlochap as the Apsara, and Shankapala as the Naga, rule the month of Navasya. Pusha Dhananjayo Vidaha Sushino Suruchistata Vitachi Guttamas Cheti Tapomasam Nayanchami. Pusha as the sun god, Dhananjaya as the Naga, Vata as the Rakshasa, Susena as the Gandhava, Suruchi as the Yaksha, Kitachi as the Apsara, and Gautama as the sage rule the month of Tapas. Ritu Vacha Paradvajha Parajanya Senajitta Vishva Airavatas Chaiva Tapasyakyam Nayanchami. Ritu as the Yaksha, Vacha as the Rakshasa, Bharadvaj as the sage, Pajanya as the sun god, Senajit as the Apsara, Vishva as the Gandhava, and Airavata as the Naga rule the month known as Tapasya. Atamshu Kashyapas Taksha Ritasinas Tatar Tatoravasit Vidyuchatur Mahasankaha Sahomasam Nayanchami. Amshu as the sun god, Kashyapa as the sage, Taksha as the Yaksha, Ritasena as the Gandhava, Urvasi as the Apsara, Vidyuchatru as the Rakshasa, and Mahashankar as the Naga rule the month of Sahas. Bhagaspurjo Ristanemi Unna Ayuscha Panchama Karkotakaha Purvatiti Pushyamasam Nayanchami. Bhaga as the sun god, Spruja as the Rakshasa, Aristanemi as the Gandhava, Una as the Yaksha, Ayur as the sage, Karakottaka as the Naga, and Purvachiti as the Apsara rule the month of Pushya. Tvastarichika Tannaya Kambalascha Tilottamaha Brahma Petota Satajid Dhritarashtra Ishambara. Tvasta as the sun god, Jamadagni, the son of Rajika, as the sage, Kambalashva as the Naga, Diloktama as the Apsara, Brahmapita as the Rakshasa, Satajit as the Yaksha, and Dhritarashtra as the Gandhava maintain the month of Isha. Vishnu Ashvataro Rambha Surya Vachascha Satyajit Vishvamitra Makapita Ujjamasam Nayanchami. Vishnu as the sun god, Ashvatara as the Naga, Ramba as the Apsara, Suryavacha as the Gandhava, Satyajit as the Yaksha, Vishva Mitra as the sage, and Mekapita as the Rakshasa rule the month of Urja. Purport. All these sun gods and their associates are mentioned in the divisions of the Korma Purana as follows. There's a whole lot of Sanskrit there. I won't read just because of my voice, although it's actually very purifying, but otherwise I would. My voice is a bit weak this morning. But there's about 1.5 pages of Sanskrit. So just so that we know they're not making it up. It's confirmed in the Korma Purana. Eta Bhagavato Vishnu Adityasya Vibhuttaya Smaratam Sandhyo Nrinam Haranchamo Dine Dine. All these personalities are the opulent expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Vishnu in the form of the sun god. These deities take away all the sinful reactions of those who remember them each day at dawn and sunset. Tvarashchavapi maseshu devosho sadvir asyavai charan samantattanutte paracheha cha sanmatim. Thus, throughout the 12 months, the Lord of the Sun travels in all directions with his 6 types of associates, disseminating among the inhabitants of this universe purity of consciousness for both this life and the next.
Samagajubistalinghe rishaya samstu vanchamum kandavastham pragayanti nrityantyap pasada apsaraso gadaha unna yanti ratam naga gramanya radha yojaka choriyanti ratam priste nairita balla salinaha.
While the sages glorify the sun god with the hymns of the Samavrik and the Yajurvedas, which reveal his identity, the Gandharvas also sing his praises, and the Apsaras dance before his chariot. The Nagas arrange the chariot ropes, and the Yakshas harness the horses to the chariot, while the powerful Rakshasas push from behind. See how the Lord engages everyone in devotional service.
Valakilya sahasrani sasti brahma rishayo malaha purato bimukham yanti stuvanti stuptivirvabhum.
Facing the chariot, the 60,000 Brahmana sages, known as the Valakilyas, travel in front and offer prayers to the almighty sun god with Vedic mantras. 60,000 Brahmana sages travelling in front of the sun god.
Evam yanari niddano bhagavan hari ishvaraha kalpe kalpe svamatmanaha yuya lokan avachaja.
For the protection of the world, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, who is unborn and without beginning or end, thus expands himself during each day of Brahma into these specific categories of his personal representation.
Thus ends the purport to the humble servants of his divine grace, Hesi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 12th canto, 11th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Summary Description of the Mahapurush.
So, of course, hearing this description of the sun is very different, you know, to the understanding that most people in this world have of the sun. Generally, of course, if you tell someone that, you know, the sun god, even you mention that it's God, you've already lost them. But if you mention that the sun god is travelling on this chariot, and there are 60,000 Brahmana sages and you know, various associates of the Lord, who in effect are actually moving the sun throughout the universe. Very difficult for people to understand. Very, very difficult. Even for devotees. Actually, sometimes these descriptions can be, you know, a little confronting. A lot confronting. So actually, in the previous verse, in the previous part of the chapter, the there was a description of the Mahapurush. Now, the Mahapurush is a description of the Supreme Lord, who is the soul or the super soul of the universe. The Mahapurush is in fact Lord Vishnu. And the universe, the Lord enters the universe as the super soul, and he animates, sets into motion all the material elements which he has produced himself. Then he expands himself by those material energies, elements, plus the living entities which have been impregnated into the material energy, into the material universes. He expands himself as a universal form. So the universal form is something like the subtle material body of the Mahapurush. So, of course, God doesn't have a material form. He's completely spiritual, but in order to maintain the universe in essence becomes like a, symbolic material body for the Supreme Lord. And the Virata Purusha, the universal form, which consists of all the primary elements of universal creation, plus the living entities, that is like the subtle body of the Mahapurush. And that universal form is like a blueprint for the universe. So at the beginning of creation, Lord Brahma, he wanted to know, how will I manifest the material creation? And in effect, the Supreme Lord had already manifested the universe in the form of universal form, which is the subtle form of the universe, which then expands as the gross universe that we know. So in other words, the universe as we know, all the physical bodies of the living entities and all the different planetary systems, that can be compared to like the gross body of the Mahapurush, the universal form with all the living entities is like the subtle body of the Mahapurush, and it is a blueprint for the universe. So therefore, when Lord Brahma prayed to the Supreme Lord, to Krishna, how can I complete the universal creation that you have already begun? The Lord actually revealed to him the full extent of his universal form. So by being able to perceive the universal form of the Lord, he understood very clearly the blueprint for the universe, and then very easily he was able to then just complete the universal creation. In that description of the Mahapurush, the Supreme Person, so you have the Mahapurush, or sometimes called the Virata Purush. The Virata Purush is the person, the Supreme Lord himself, who is embodied by the Virata Rupa, or the universal form. So, in some of these verses, it describes a little bit about the sun. So if we get, like in verse number 8, it described that this is the representation of the Supreme Lord as a universal person. in which the earth is his feet, the sky his navel, the sun his eye, the wind his nostrils, the demigod for procreation, his genitals, death his anus, and the moon his mind. The heavenly planets are his head, and the directions are his ears, and the demigods protecting the various planets, his many arms. The god of death is his eyebrows, shame his lower lip, greed his upper lip, delusion his smile, and moonshine his teeth. While the trees of the Almighty Purusha's bodily hairs, and the clouds, the hair on his head. So there are descriptions of the principal demigods that actually appeared within the universal form of the Lord. That universal form of the Lord was actually amalgamated within the form of Gavadakshai Vishnu. And then when the living entities impelled by time and their destiny, they urged the Lord to push the universal form from his abdomen, and it pierced through the Gavadaka ocean, the waters of devastation, and appeared in the form of the lotus flower upon which Lord Brahma was born. So this lotus flower, in fact, was the this description here was already complete of the Virata Rupa, the universal form. Even though Lord Brahma then tried to understand that universal form in the form of the lotus flower, and he climbed down through the stem of the lotus, he could neither understand the universal form and nor could he understand its source, Gavadakshai Vishnu. It was only later, after he pleased Krishna through bhakti yoga, that Krishna actually revealed to Lord Brahma the actual form of the universal form, and then he was able to perceive that. So, but here we see that the sun is one aspect of the universal form. Now, further on in verse 17, it describes that the sun globe is the place where the Supreme Lord is worshipped. So again, the sun is given special mention. Spiritual initiation is the means of purification for the spirit soul, and rendering devotional service to the personality of God, it is a process for eradicating all one's sinful reactions. So here the sun globe is given special mention amongst all the aspects of the universal form of the universe, because it's a place where the Supreme Lord is worshipped. And furthermore, in verse 24. It describes how the Lord says those who are dedicated to him in devotion can realize him to be their true soul. So, describing that the sun is the place to worship. So within the universe, the sun is a focal point where we can actually worship the Supreme Lord. And those who do that through devotion can actually realize that the Lord is in fact the soul of all souls. So, let us look at that a little bit, try and understand here. So, the sages, they particularly, because that aspect of the sun was especially prominent in the description of the Mahapurush as a place to worship the Lord in order to become self-realized and God-realized. Therefore, the sages ask for more information on that particular aspect of the Mahapurush, which was described in great detail. And of course, when we hear a description of the sun, we see that the sun is in fact more fascinating, more inconceivable than what we might first understand. So, anything from a distance is actually, its true glories are not as comprehensible or revealed. You know, there's that story of the there was a village where they had, run the rail tracks, and for the first time in history, a train, so in the early days, was going to come through this village. So, the people of this village, they had never seen a train before, and they didn't know what a train was. So they were waiting very, very anxiously. And, one village person, he went way out of the village. He wanted to see the train and to come back and give a report to the rest of the village. So from the distance, he heard, a rumbling, gradually sound. So from the distance, he could just hear sound. And then after some time, he also saw a light. And so he ran back to the village. I have seen the train. It is a effulgent light and this sound. Like this. Actually, he went out there with a couple of people. So the other one stayed a little bit longer. And of course the train got closer and closer and closer. And then he saw that as the train got closer, oh, there was actually a carriage that was being, moved along the rails in a set direction. And so he went back to the village. He said, I've actually seen the train. You know, it actually is not just the light and the sound. It actually has form. It's a carriage. It looks like this. And so the people, oh yes, now we know what the train is. But then after some time, of course, the train actually pulled into the village. And then the people saw that so many people got off the train, and those people were beautifully dressed, and they told them about their journeys, and where they'd come from, and where they were going to, like this. And so the people understood the full glory of the train, in its full variety. So, similarly, it is described in the description of the Vishvarupa, the Mahapurusha, that the sun is a place of worship of the Supreme Lord. So from a distance, we cannot understand that. We have to come a little closer to the understanding of the nature of the sun. And as we get a little closer, we see that there's a lot more to it than what we can see from 93 million miles away, which is what the scientists say, right? We're about 93 million miles away from the sun. Then when we hear the description, we can understand that there is so much. In fact, there are so many different associates, and quite a glorious scene. The sun god. You can imagine if you are actually able to hitchhike through the universe and catch a ride, with the sun god for some time, it'd be quite, an amazing scene. Traveling throughout the whole universe with the sun god and all the associates. And all the brahmanas, 60,000 brahmanas, and singing the glories of the Lord. Very, very nice. Very, very nice. So, there are many different ways in which we can appreciate the presence of the Supreme Lord residing on the sun and as the source of the sun power. Now, the first, of course, is we hear. So we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that is very easy because people hear Shastra and generally people don't hear Shastra these days. People don't follow Shastra anymore. Now the reason people follow Shastra is because they're looking for some justification for their sinful activity. If they can find it in Shastra, then they can, you know, bluff people that they're actually good people. Mostly people don't follow Shastra. Even the people who, you know, in the various different religious organizations around the world, they don't actually follow. They just try to justify, just like recently, I think it was the Prime Minister, the President of Indonesia, spoke to the people saying, because there's been a lot of trouble with in the meat industry, of course, the Australians were sending over cows to be slaughtered in Indonesia, and it was found out that some of the abattoirs were so cruel, you know, that someone secretly videoed them, and they were so cruelly torturing the animals in the process of killing them that immediately the meat industry in Australia stopped sending, you know, the cows over to Indonesia. It's cost the industry millions and millions of dollars, but so cruel was it. So that, of course, caused a huge amount of problem for people relying on supply of meat from Australia. So a lot of people in Indonesia, of course, then felt that they were suffering because some people were not doing the right thing. So there's not enough meat coming into the supermarket. So the president issued a statement that, you know, people should try to follow the principles of the Muslim scriptures, and the essence of that is that one should not act in such a way as to disturb the peace and rights of other human beings. Now, of course, they may not understand that the cows also, their rights are being disturbed, just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described to the Chantazi, that, you know, you may say that there's nothing in your scripture that you should not eat, kill the cows, but actually the cow is a natural mother, and according to even your scripture, you know, the mother should not be killed, so how can you kill the cow? So the Chantazi agreed, yes, it is in our scripture that we shouldn't kill the cow because she's a natural mother of this, but of course these days people don't properly understand scripture. But people will quote scripture in order to justify their particular, economic policy, mode of sense gratification, what have you. But apart from that, people are not following scripture, not even the essence of it. And of course that was, his message, that you're not even following the essence of the scripture. Everyone is, fanatically claiming to be a Muslim, this, that and the other. But, what is the essence, Are we just going to cause trouble for each other? You know, can we find that somewhere in the scripture that we just cause endless trouble for each other and there's no peace for anyone? You know, whereas the teachings of the scriptures are helping us to live in peace, in harmony, as the way the Lord intended. But anyway, people don't follow scripture, and but that is actually the easiest way to understand. So here is a very nice description that we can understand the sun god. But if we cannot understand through Scripture, Scripture also teaches us that, okay, if you don't accept Scripture by faith, then at least use your logic and reason. and therefore, we see in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam that Sukadeva Goswami describes that by seeing the relationship between the sun, the person within the body, and the body itself, we can understand the presence and the activities of the Supreme Lord. So how is that? That we have the eyeballs, which are, you know, there for seeing, but if we didn't have the sun, the eyeballs would have no value. Right? Now, of course, Darwin's theory is that, you know, living entities, they, through natural selection and evolution, they create the various, you know, bodily forms that they need to create in order to survive. But Darwin's theory doesn't take into account, but okay, so they're creating the body, but who's creating everything else in the universe that that body depends upon? In other words, what is the use of creating an eye if someone hasn't created the sun? Where did that evolve from? And, of course, now the other point is that even if a living entity, even if you have the eye or the, you know, physical sense organ for seeing, if there's no one to see through that physical sense organ, then also the eye has no value. Just like, there are millions of cameras in the stores. But actually, unless someone looks through them and, you know, utilizes them, they have no real value. You know, a camera actually cannot see anything. You know, a movie projector doesn't see anything. A person who has vision, only person who has vision, you don't see many blind people buying cameras. Someone actually has to have vision in order to utilize a camera. So in the same way that the living entity, even if it creates the eyeball or, you know, for seeing, there has to be someone within who is utilizing that to see. So there has to be that person, of course, is called, in technical terms, adhyatmik. That's the person possessing the subtle senses. I mean, there's a person who has the capability of sight, and if you give that person the organ of sight, he will then see. So there are blind people. They have the capability of sight, but the organ of sight doesn't work anymore. And so there is. So then the organ of sight is technically called the adibhautik. And the sun, which is controlled actually by higher authorities, is beyond anything manifest or, you know, within the power or control or creation of the living entity. The sun is called Adideva, you know, produced by great powerful forces within the universe. Of course, we know them as the demigods. Any one of those three missing, and each one of them becomes useless. Even the sun, it illuminates the whole universe, but if there's no one to see that illumination, then what is the value of that illumination? And if the sun lights up the entire universe so we can see everything, you know, it's obvious that that light is giving someone the ability to see. But if there's no one to see, what is the value of that sun? That sunlight. So in this way, we can see that the person possessing the senses, the physical sense organs, the body, and the demigods or the material universe, in its very powerful elements. These are all interdependent. Now, if they're interdependent, that means that some separate party who is not dependent upon those three and has to have set them up. We discussed this a little bit in the Bhakti Bhava. So someone has to have set that, let's say, dependency up. So there are many different examples. Actually, the entirety of the web of life or nature, the cosmology, is that interdependence. Just like there are tiny little creatures, tiny little like germ-like creatures, what do they call it? Amoebas or something. one cell living entities. So there's one little one-cell creature that has within it, it's like a little barb type thing within its little one cell. There's another little one-cell creature that has a little, almost like a firing mechanism, but it needs the barb, which is very hard, because the third cell, which it eats, it can't penetrate the hardness of its outer cell. So it actually has to, it devours the cell with the barb, keeps the barb, no, serious, this is actually, in fact, it's biology, uses that barb with its firing mechanism to break through the hard cell of the creature it needs to eat to survive, and then eats that creature. So, how do they explain that in evolution? That means that if a living entity evolved in such a way that it could eat this particular living entity, that means that at the very same time, that other creature must have actually, for it to evolve, both the other cells must have evolved at the exact same second. Right? That's it. But if you look at the whole of nature, that interdependence, it's not just, if you look at each creature, then those creatures, they're in an interdependent mechanism with everything around them, and it just expands, and you'll find, as a scientist, as they're gradually ruining the world of discovering, that every time they meddle with nature, they find that, oh, actually there's something here which is working in an exact way that we shouldn't touch. There's an interdependence of the entirety of nature that we shouldn't touch. So here we see, if we can take the one example of the sun, which is a very easy example to understand, and therefore it is a good place to begin our understanding of the Supreme. And then if we expand that through the way the universe is set up, we see that someone has not just individually set up the interdependence of a few living entities, but every living organism within the universe and every planet plays a function. So in this way, we would have to ask, well, you know, how can Darwin's theory of evolution stand up to that? That means that any creature that evolves, the whole universe must evolve with it. Right? Or the natural conclusion is that it's not evolution, but actually it was set up as a complete unit. You know, and of course that's the true you know, conception, in the same way that you know, when we see a motor car, you know, we don't think that, you know, what we'll do is we'll just go in and buy four wheels and a steering wheel, and as we go down the road, the car will gradually evolve around us. You know, we understand that, no, it has to be set up all at once. You know, it's common sense. Any mechanical thing, a watch, anything, has to be all set up at once, and then it begins to function. You never expect. You don't buy anything, a washing machine or anything, you think, oh, it'll just evolve. You know, it has to be set up at the one time. Then all the parts are fit together, all manufactured, and then, you know, in the production line, and then they're all put together. So, in the same way, you know, then it, of course we see that every time a living entity takes birth, that because the production line is there, that all the facilities are immediately there for its, you know, body, its food, its shelter, its reproduction. we see that, you know, how and how exact nature works. It's just like, you know, when a child is born, the child becomes hungry, immediately there's breast milk. And before the child is born, there's no breast milk. The child is born, and immediately there is breast milk. The universe just supplies at this. So, you know, in every, we see that actually the universe is set up exactly to provide the food, shelter, maintenance, reproduction of every single living entity that takes birth. So there are millions and millions and millions and millions of different species of life. Just, you know, you try and count, you know, the insects, the birds, the animals, so many. And each and every one of them has a complete unique way, a unique sort of metabolism. And for each and every one of those millions of species of life, miraculously, every one of them gets exactly what they need. You know, what happens, a living entity takes birth and there's no source of food. We don't actually see it. We see that any species that takes birth, immediately the universe provides in all respects. So, in this way we see that by seeing the relationship between the sun, the person possessing the senses, the eye, we see that actually there must be an intelligent being who is very powerful and who exists before material creation and who is able to control all of material creation to set up this machine of the material universe. There must be that person. And we see that that is a common sense reason when we see anything which is wonderfully designed and manufactured. We immediately think, you know, oh, this computer was made by such and such a person. You know, don't buy the IBM, get an Apple. You know, their makers are more intelligent like that. You know, any sort of vehicles, you know. Don't buy a Lada from, you know, Russia. Get this one here from, you know, whatever. And, you know, we see. So the universe is exactly like that. And we can appreciate that, you know, who could have set up, you know, this universe, which is this machine, which just functions so beautifully. You know, a time mechanism. Just like, you know, we try in this world, just like here, one of the features whereby we can understand the Supreme Lord is that he sets up time within the universe. And he does that through the sun. And every morning, you know, at a certain second of the day, the sun will rise. And a certain second, certain minute, certain hour, it will set. And then if you go to the next year, that exact same second, the sun rises. And if you go now 100 years down the track, to the second, you can set your watch by it. So we try and, you know, we try and set our watches, and, you know, you buy a watch and, oh, it's a bit slow, you know, like this, and, you know, people are always trying to adjust them, what have you. So, you know, the sun is actually a timepiece that sets time to the second for the whole universe. Again, we can see, you know, the mechanism, you know, very, very precise, you know, very, very accurate, very, very... And who can make a watch, you know, like that with using the sun? You know, we make our watches, we have to get little pieces of metal and, you know, like this. But who can pick up the sun and, you know, we'll use the sun for our watch, like this. So, you know, who is that powerful person, that intelligent person who is doing these things which we're imitating on such a small scale? So in this way, just seeing how the Lord sets time through the sun, we can appreciate there must be a supreme watchmaker setting up the you know, cycle of life. There must be a supreme designer and engineer and maintainer of all living entities. And, you know, all these different theories of evolution and voidism and impersonalism, that there is no God. Just by logic and reason, we can just very quickly, you know, smash them to pieces. The sun, you know, also, if we meditate upon the sun, because it represents the Supreme Lord, it also gives us an example, because the difficulty is that, you know, we may think that logically, by logic and reason, so, you know, first we accept Shastra, but that's difficult, but by logic and reason, maybe we can accept, yes, there is a supreme person managing the universe, but it's just too hard to understand that a person can be doing all of this. So the sun, again, is an example that the sun, situated in one place, spreads its energy throughout the entire universe. And by its energy, the whole material universe is actually set into function. And as soon as the sun is turned off, this whole universe becomes null and void. It becomes defunct. You know, what is maintaining this whole universe is the sun. But the sun doesn't necessarily have to go to each and every home, knock on your door, is there anything I can do for you? It stays in the one place, in one sense, you know, in its own orbit. The sun stays in its own orbit, but in doing that, it actually spreads its energy and everything is done. In the same way we see that, there are people who, you know, when they go to work, they may have just, you know, one or two buttons to push. And, no, seriously, they just go there, At a certain time, they'll push a couple of buttons, and so many things will happen all around the world as a result of their, you know, you see that even on the stock market, you know, someone will type something into their key, into their computer, and, you know, all of a sudden they'll set in motion that, you know, tons and tons of wheat are being sold and delivered over here, and, you know, this, that and the other, you know, just a couple of keystrokes. And all of a sudden so much is being done. So, you know, by a very little exertion of energy, you know, it's you know, hard to understand the amount of activity that results and the amount of people who are set in motion. So similarly, the Supreme Lord, although he is a person, by his energy, he sets in motion, he can remain in the one place in the spiritual world, or, you know, he also resides within the sun, and in that one place he can actually set into motion by his energy everything else. So, although it's difficult to understand that a person can do that on such a huge scale, but we actually see, you know, in practical experience that that is the case for every person. You know, that by they may do one thing, and by their energy so many things can be achieved. So the Supreme Lord, by his energy. So this is one of the things, of course, that we can see. The other thing, of course, is that here is described that if we worship the sun, trying to understand and trying to please the Supreme Lord, who appears as the sun god, that we can actually realize our own self and also the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, of course, in these verses it describes that the Lord is the sun, you know, he is the, you know, the sun god, he is also the Vedic scriptures, the Vedic knowledge, he is the various rituals, he is the various, you know, endeavours. So we see that sometimes the impersonalists, they're meditating, they may be chanting their Gayatri, meditating, chanting and performing austerities, and they're thinking that by this they will become one with the Supreme. But of course what they don't understand is that, you know, if I am the Supreme Lord, if I meditate and I get my original position as the Supreme Lord, how is it, if I am the Supreme, that I could be put in such a position, a conditioned position, where, you know, without the sun, I cannot even see. If the sun was not there, I could not perform my meditation. If the sun was there, I couldn't perform any of my activities. So, you know, the impersonalist doesn't see that, you know, I am claiming that I am the Supreme. I've just forgotten that. But at every step, they're not the Supreme. They're completely dependent. You know, the whole way through their process of so-called, you know, becoming God, they're completely dependent. They're thinking, I am the independent Supreme, I've just forgotten this, and the whole way through that process, they can't see the obvious that I'm completely dependent. I couldn't even perform this activity of meditation, self-realization, study of the scriptures or anything else if the sun wasn't there. And I have no control over that sun. I can't make it go up, I can't make it go down, I can't change it, I can't create anything like the sun. So I'm completely dependent upon some other thing. So how can I be the Supreme? The Supreme Independent. So in this way, all the processes of impersonalism and voidism are immediately nullified by anyone who can appreciate that, you know, the sun must have been placed there by a supremely independent person from the universe. And therefore, one should actually worship that Supreme Person by Bhakti Yoga, try to surrender to that Supreme Person. So ultimately, even through meditating on the Son, once you come to the understanding that the only process of self-realization would be Bhakti Yoga, or surrender to that Supreme Person who is controlling the Son and the universe. And all other activities are useless waste of time. So in this way, actually, the Srimad Bhagavatam gradually brings us to the point where we can see the hand of Lord Sri Krishna within everything, with every moment, everything a devotee sees. Ultimately, they perceive Krishna. And gradually they become purified. So just even meditating upon the Son, gradually perceiving the presence of the Lord, gradually developing a sense of devotion, one becomes completely purified in one's existence. And gradually as one becomes more and more purified, the Supreme Lord becomes closer and closer in our ability to see Him. Therefore, ultimately, when we read in the beginning, we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we read these descriptions of the Sun God. I saw about a dozen people leave the room. Oh, Gangas are talking about the Sun. We'll go and we'll come back another day. But actually, eventually you see that every single verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll see Krishna. Every single word, every single thing, you'll see Krishna. Every single verse, every single Sanskrit word, you'll just see Krishna. Therefore, we see that Gadadhar Das Pandit, you know, when Narottam Das Thakur told by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in a dream, you go and see Gadadhar Pandit and he will reveal to you the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srinivasacharya, he went to Gadadhar Pandit, and Gadadhar Pandit pulled out his book, and then tears, were flowing from his eyes, and he said, "I cannot fulfill this instruction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because his tears had wet every page of the Bhagavatam, all the way through the description of the Sun God in the 12th chapter. Still his tears were profusely, because all he could see was Krishna in pure love like this. And so he said to Srinivasacharya that you have to get another copy of the Srimad Bhagavatam, because this one doesn't work. So he sent Srinivasacharya to he went from Puri to Bengal, and then he came back with another copy. But of course, unfortunately, Gadadhar Pandit had actually left the planet at that stage. So then he cried also. So Srimad Bhagavatam, or these scriptures, are non-different from Krishna. And if we take these instructions and ultimately just try to act upon these instructions, even though we don't understand them, then actually the Supreme Lord sitting within the heart, he will actually reveal everything to the devotee who has faith in the spiritual master coming to cyclic succession, and faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one has that faith and tries to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, try to chant Hare Krishna, associate devotees like this, try to serve Krishna, by that bhakti, trying to please the Supreme, then everything will be revealed, and you'll come to the point where the only thing you can see is Krishna. And it's not possible for you to see anything unconnected with Krishna. And then you'll actually be happy. So, knowledge of any scripture is considered to be like gold. It's very, very valuable. It can give, ultimately, liberation from birth and death. But knowledge, especially knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam, coming with devotion or bhakti, is like gold with a beautiful fragrance. You know, so if you wear gold, you don't, you know, it's there. You don't really enjoy it, but if you have a gold ring and daily the beautiful, you know, scents is coming, so you're also enjoying and relishing the rasa from that gold. So actually, you know, if there is bhakti, we try to study Srimad Bhagavatam and try to serve the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord, that knowledge becomes like gold with a beautiful fragrance and taste that you can enjoy like that. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Does anyone have any quick questions or... Yeah, that's right. That's a fact. So then he's still an atheist. That should be the little small print underneath that, because impersonalism is the backbone of atheism. Any other comments? Yeah.
You said as soon as the alien is born, there's everything provided for the survival.
Sorry, say that again.
Yeah. So why do some small kids die because of lack of food in some places of the world?
Because that is what they require.
To die.
Sometimes, yeah. Prabhupada gives the example that the father, the mother. So the father is the Supreme Lord, the mother is the material energy. But, you know, in a normal family, the father supplies all the food and the mother will, you know, and the father sometimes they cook and then they sit the children down and they feed them. Now sometimes it is seen that if one child has, a very serious fever that actually could be fatal, and sometimes that child will come in to sit down and take the meal, and the mother will say, "No, you go. You do not eat here. You do not eat like this." So it is not the fault of the mother. It is not the fault of the father. If the child has the disease, but for its benefit, it needs to be restricted. So the Supreme Lord is actually very kind. And whether he is giving or restricting, he is still acting as the Supreme Father, and the material energy is still acting as the Supreme Mother. Any other questions? So Prabhupada tells another story that one time he saw that. He saw a mother on the street, and she was beating her son with a stick, I think it was. And so you can do that in some parts of the world. I remember I was in India once, and in Vrindavan, and I think there was a holy festival or something, and the women were walking around with sticks. Have you ever seen that? And I'd never seen that before, but they came up and they started beating me. I'm thinking, what are you doing, And I was expecting that they'll, smile and laugh and, but they were like, "Oh, I'm going to get you," beating me. But it was part of the festival that they get on that day, and you can't touch them. That's, I think that's part of the whole thing. You're not allowed to do anything back. But I just took off, but they followed me into another shop, it'll get you. So, anyway, in some countries, you can beat people with sticks. So Prabhupada actually saw this mother was beating, you know, the child, and he said, you know, to his friend, you know, who knew the mother, well, you know, what is this? Why is she beating the child? And he said, well, she has two boys, and one of them has an illness which, you know, could be fatal, and the only way that he will live is if he does not eat. He has to completely fast. And he was so hungry that he asked his elder brother, you please give me some food, and his other brother fed him and made him sick that he nearly died. And so the mother beat him. You almost killed him because you do not know this. So you know, we should be you know, very careful not to criticize the, you know, the Supreme Lord, who is so intelligent, you know, that he can set up this you know, the sun as the exact timekeeper within the universe, and you know, the whole universal construction, that someone so intelligent, you know, we should be careful to criticize his you know, the way his material energy works under his direction. We should understand that whatever is happening is definitely happening by the, you know, grace of the all-intelligent, all-knowing, all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we are so quick to, you know, blame the Supreme Lord and criticize his intelligence, and we can't even see that, you know, it is our management of this world interfering with the plan of God that creates all the problems. You know, we make so many you know, mistakes. You know, you know, some of the political leaders just within the last, you know, what, 50 or 60 years have killed millions of their own citizens just by making wrong decisions. You know, in China and other places in the world, they made different policies, and the result was that millions of their own citizens died of starvation. And of course, you know, people are quick to blame God. But, you know, we should understand the Supreme Lord, he's a supreme intelligent person. We have tiny intelligence. If anyone has created a problem in this world, we should first, you know, look to ourselves that, you know, perhaps with my tiny intelligence, I have created some problem. But the Supreme Lord is so intelligent that if I take shelter of him, just as Yudhisthira did, Yudhisthira Maharaj, he took shelter of Lord Krishna, has described the opulence in his kingdom because he actually took shelter of Krishna's intelligence, rivaled the demigods. The demigods would, you know, look at Yudhisthira's reign and think, how are these people enjoying so opulently under Maharaj Yudhisthira? You know, and the cows are walking, and you know, there's so much milk that the fields are becoming muddy, and you know, all of the, you know, all of the nature is fully productive in abundance. That's what we saw. When someone actually follows the plan of the Supreme Lord, all of nature produces in abundance. And when we don't follow the plan of the Supreme Intelligent, it restricts. And that's for our benefit. It restricts, and then we think, okay, you know, we do not have the power, nor the intelligence, nor the facility to actually control this material world. Let us take shelter of the person who does. That's why that restriction is there. And by doing that, it actually forces us to do the very thing we don't want to do in this world, and that is to, you know, again, give up our envy of the Supreme Lord and surrender and develop our love at this. So it helps us. Yeah. Any other questions? Or?
How do I understand that by reading scriptures and analyzing, trying to understand the Sun God and the Supreme Person, I can understand myself?
Say that again.
How do I understand that by reading scriptures and reading
Well, one, if you do it, you will understand yourself, because that's the promise here. So that's the first thing, is that you read these descriptions of Shastra and you become purified. Purified means you come out of the position where you don't understand things properly, and you come to a point of knowledge, realized knowledge. So if you're actually here, then you'll understand that, just by hearing that, I couldn't understand it, but because I did it to please the Lord and the devotees, I'm now understanding that I'm a spirit soul and not the body. That means I've done something without, and the understanding has been given within my heart, that proves that the Supreme Lord is pleased, and he has given that realization within my heart. So therefore, just as the Supreme Lord sits within our heart and illuminates our entire consciousness with knowledge, in the same way the sun illuminates the whole universe with effulgence. So by practice, just like sometimes people would say to Prabhupada, that I don't want to pay my obeisances, I don't want to bow down to Krishna. And Prabhupada would say, just do it, and then you'll feel that you want to do it. because the Supreme Lord will actually reciprocate within the heart. So, as we try to please the Supreme Lord, we see that he reciprocates. And as he reciprocates, we see that, there must be a Supreme Lord, because he's actually given me knowledge beyond what I could have realized. By all of my endeavors and studies and what have you, I cannot come to this realization. Suddenly, I just offer a flower to the Lord and the realization is there. It's perfectly clear, just as if the sun has lit up the daytime like that. Therefore, we understand. Therefore, having faith in the Supreme, then we can, have faith in his instructions. And, we're more inclined to listen. Now, the Lord reciprocates, and we get a little taste, and we think, I don't really have much faith in the Shastra, but I can see the Lord is helping me just by my attempt. Therefore, I'm going to take more attention and more time to study these books. Our difficulty is, of course, is that we have 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day. Within that time, we may spend 10 or 15 minutes studying scripture. And then we say, how come I can't understand the Srimad Bhagavatam? We may do that in 1 week, and maybe several months later we do that again. And then we say, how can I not understand the scripture? So what happens is, if we chant Hare Krishna, then the Supreme Lord reciprocates us in such a way that we think, yes, I can see how I do a little bit, have a little faith in the Lord, and through that devotion he reciprocates, so therefore the Lord must exist. So let me study more, carefully his instructions like this. Let me devote my lifetime like that. And the more we actually devote ourselves to trying to hear and understand and serving the devotees, then the more that realization will come. And, we should also understand that the small realization that we get, even at the very beginning of our devotional service, is far beyond the realization of all the great jnanis and yogis who have practiced their, practices for hundreds and hundreds of lifetimes. And yet the Supreme Lord, even at the very beginning of our devotion, by the smallest amount of bhakti, he's given us realization that they don't have. So in this way, just we just read anyway, and by doing that, The Lord purifies us, he reciprocates with us, and that inspires us. And then we think, let me spend a little bit more time serving the Lord, hearing and chanting about him, and less time with other things. Mm. Any other questions or comments? Yes, yeah, because this instruction, he says here that he heard this instruction from Lord Brahma. So, yes, Brahma, in fact, after seeing the Supreme Lord himself, Lord Sri Krishna, and also seeing the lotus on the waters of devastation and the universal form, he gained full realization of that Virata Rupa, or universal form, the, you know, the position of the sun, how it's you know, within the universal form of the Lord. In other words, it is all part of the Lord's you know, own self and energies. So he personally saw that, and then after seeing that, he spoke the Brahma Samhita. Time to end. Hare Krishna.